I was all the way in the back that time, and I saw. It is a good day, I must say. Can we just praise God for a second? Just give Him praise. Amen. Amen. Yeah. As it was one of those days. I walked in, and I don't walk in here and ever feel like it's Debbie Downer by any means. Oh, not you, Debbie. But right now, I mean, but I don't know. Today was just, I always love showing up. I'm usually sometimes the first one here. I like to be, but sometimes it doesn't work out. But, you know, unlocking the gates, I get to see the morning, you know, see our church in all its glory as the sun is up. And this morning was just one of those days that just felt different. You know, I mean, it always feels good, but today I was like, yeah, God, you're doing something. You're moving. You're doing something in this church, and I am so thankful to be part of that journey with God and with you. And yeah, I just know it. Like, our church is meant for amazing things, and yeah, just step into that. Amen. So last week we went through these first verses in chapter 4, but we're going to go through a couple of them again, you know, by all means, love it. Just felt, as I was reading and studying this week, and we were going to continue in verse 12 and finish out the chapter, I was like, you know what, the way that the chapter ends, and I wanted to just talk us a bit more into these first verses to get more clarity before we get to the last part of the section. So Peter speaking to these new Christians, speaking to those who are facing challenges and questions. And like I always say, we don't know nothing about that, right? We don't know about challenges and questioning faith and stuff, right? We're all good every day? Okay, so this is written for us too, right? Amen? But they were looking into this world as new believers. How do we live this life torn between their old way of living and the new way with what they're called into? And Peter says it all so well. So therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, starting in chapter 4, verse 1. So at the end of chapter 3, Peter is speaking about the suffering that Christ has already done for us. Christ died on the cross. Christ paid for our sin. And that suffering, he suffered once for sins. And after Christ died on the cross and declared, "It is finished," his mission to free us from that bondage of sin was taken for those who believe in him, for those who trust in him. So therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because when whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. So because of that suffering that Jesus already endured, we should arm ourselves with the same mindset, with the same attitude that following Jesus is worth it, no matter what the cost. Following Jesus and living for him is worth it no matter what the cost. Just in the same way, Jesus went to the cross knowing that no matter what the cost, even to his life, that we were worth it. That those who believe in him, that the penalty of our sin to be forgiven, it was worth it to do. So calling us to equip ourselves with that mindset should create the result that we no longer live in our lives for those earthly desires, but instead for God. So if we are following him at all costs, if we are following Christ in the same way, with the same mindset that Christ had going to the cross, if we are following in that same way, then our desires should be for the will of God. And we are to arm ourselves with that same mentality, because as a Christian, we are under Christ's authority. not our own. And Peter continues, for you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. So now Peter says, didn't you live this sinful nature enough? That living in that mindset of things before you knew God, this is not the type of life we should continue knowing or living after Christ. Because we are called to live with the old self in the past, with a new mindset. But it doesn't mean that we're high and mighty. One of my favorite ways that that was put was hoity-toity. Okay, we're not just because we're Christian and we are called to live a new way does not mean we put our nose up and look at the world and be like, we don't know you, we don't like you. No, we are called to live differently, but we are also called to be an example to those. And Peter names those things, debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and idolatry belong to the old life. And that old life fills those desires with those things because there's always an emptiness in our life. You will fill that emptiness in your life with something. You will idolize something. Some people idolize the relationship they're in. They idolize women. They idolize their stuff. They put something on a pedestal. Unfortunately, some of those is people doing drugs, people going to alcohol. Whatever it may be, something takes that place. It's just like when you stop doing something. So for instance, you know, I smoked for, I don't know, a couple decades, which is crazy to think of because I'm so young. But, you know, and I wasn't just an occasional, like, let me have a little cigarette here and there when I'm feeling like it. No, I was a 2-plus pack a day smoker for a very long time. Okay? Like, very long time. Military didn't help. It just enhanced it. But when I quit doing that, something had to replace it. And it was probably food because I needed something in my hands. So num-nums, French fries. But something always replaces that. Okay? So when you leave your old self, when God calls you to a life with Him, you're called to live away from that stuff. But if we're not careful, if we're not in Christ, if we're not living in Him, if we're not in His Word daily, if we're not in prayer, we're going to fill that with other things. Or, to be honest, some people just say, yes, I'm a Christian now, but I'm still going to do those things because I don't know what else to do. That's just my life. That's how I live. But we're called to live differently. When we follow Jesus, we begin to move away from those things and out of the grasp of sin in our lives. Do you think about that? That sin has a hold on you. Sin has its hold on you. But it's already been paid for, and you're already forgiven for that sin. So why don't we let it go and live a better life with Christ than letting the sin of our life take hold of us and keep us down? It's kind of like, you know, you're in a wrestling match or something like that. I don't know if any of you guys wrestle. I didn't. I just, you know, grappling, whatever you want to call it. You're in this position, and sin is on top of you, holding you down, and then at one moment you're like, wait a minute. I don't have to wrestle you. I already won. This is pointless at this point. Get off me. We don't have to let sin be that in our life anymore. And Peter says people will always be surprised by that. That they even mock you, even might mock you for it. But our response shouldn't be to put them down. It shouldn't be to retaliate. It shouldn't be to go to our old self. Our response is through humility like Christ. We're not saying I'm better than you. We're saying that Jesus Christ changed me and I cannot keep living the same way that I used to live. I can't go to those places. when your friends come around you and you become Christian and they're like, hey, let's go hang out at the bar, let's go hang out at the strip club, let's go hang out, whatever we do on the weekends, let's go, sorry, I can't. Why? What happened to you? You're all high and mighty, right? That's usually the exchange that happens. Oh, you're too good for us now? No. God is too good for me, and I need to show myself to him, and God is now the center of my life. And I want to follow him. It has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with me. And that's when we can say, no, I can't live that way anymore. But I'd love to hang out. Maybe instead of going to the bar, how about we go out for coffee? Let's hang out. Let's have a conversation. You know, and I'm not opposed to you go hang out with people in situations. If that is a struggle for you, don't go near the struggle, right? But what I'm saying is you don't have to put yourself into the old life that you lived, because Christ has called you out of that. And then when someone comes to you and says, why this? Why now? Why all high and mighty? Whatever, hoity-toity. You know, a little favorite phrase there. It's because Jesus changed me. It's because I want to follow Christ in my life. So we're saying that Jesus is changing me, and I cannot live in the same way that I used to live. I don't understand it all. I'm still learning this every single day. Remember, I told you guys a few months ago, if you weren't here, you'll know now. One of the big reasons I became a pastor is because I really wanted to learn more about the Bible. It's plain and simple. I was like, I really want to learn this stuff. I really want to understand God better. What can I do? And I was like, oh, I should be a pastor. And then I realized it's a lot more work in a lot of other ways. But, you know, I wanted to be in something that put me in the Word every day more than normal. And anyone who is around you might just look at you and say, that's weird. That's different. Why do you live that way? So the mockers are going to mock you, but it says they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but living according to God in regard to the spirit. So though they who are the mockers are going to need to give their account to God regardless, as we all will. We all will stand before God. Even those who don't believe in God will stand before God one day and kneel and have to give an account to God. And what Peter is saying is that believers are still experiencing physical death, okay? When these people are asking, like, what about the body? What about those who have died? We're still going to experience physical death, okay? Just like everyone else. That's the human judgment that he's talking about. But because they belong to Christ, because we belong to Christ, death is not the end of the story. They are alive with God, and those who have died before Christ are alive with God because they heard and followed God. So don't judge the success of faith by what happens in the body, but look at what God has done for the soul. Look at what God has done for us. Look at what God has said, you know, come to me, all who are weary, and you may live. And they are alive with God, and that's important because Peter is building toward what he's about to say next. And when we went through these verses last week, he's preparing believers to understand that suffering for Christ is not a sign that God has abandoned you. Even death itself does not have the final word. Jesus does. And Jesus conquered death. And Peter moves throughout this next section from verses 7 through 11. It says, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be on alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. I'm going to pause right there really quick. But that's so true, right? Love covers a multitude of sins. Love each other. Because, think about it, when you care deeply for someone, when you love someone the way that Christ is calling us to love, it's hard to stay mad. As much as my kids just, I love them, right? Like, people might make us angry, but those who we love, or who we say we love in our life, our family, our friends, it's like, oh, I forgive you. I can't stay angry at you. Look at that face. Right? It's hard to stay angry when you truly love someone. So what he's saying is love covers a multitude of sins, because when you love, it's hard to put on that other self. It's hard to be in that sinful, angry, hatred self of like, I don't like you, I don't want to talk to you, but I love you. Because if you truly love, it's a really hard emotion to let other things come in. Because love is bubbly and nice and Hallmark cards and candy canes and Christmas stories and stuff like that. And it's hard to put other things into that if you truly love. So love covers a multitude of sins. So offer hospitality to anyone without offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. So Peter's point is simply that Jesus is coming again. Jesus has authority. And his point is that if we really believe that Jesus is coming again, if we really believe that he is the Son of God, if we really believe in who Jesus Christ was for us, died on the cross, suffered, paid the penalty for our sins, then it should affect the way that we act right now. It should affect our life. Peter's pointing to urgency. If we really believe that Christ is returning and the end is in God's hands, then we cannot keep saying, I'll get right with God tomorrow. Because we are not promised tomorrow. Amen. Only God knows that final day. We are not promised tomorrow. For all we know, we're going to be driving to lunch and nope. Judgment Day. Okay? But that's the urgency that we should live with. We know that God is calling us to a life that reflects him. And if we believe he is returning, if we believe that Christ is who he says he is, and at the end, that the end is in God's hands, we are not promised tomorrow, and we need to act with urgency today. So Peter calls believers to live seriously, prayerfully, and faithfully right now. The life that we lived before is done. Don't live that way. And he says we should be serious and watchful in our prayers. And then above all, love each other deeply. When he talked about hospitality, serving one another with the gifts that God has given us. And so in other words, Peter is calling people to be faithful, to be prayerful, to be loving, to be courteous, and active in serving one another in this time for the body of Christ to show the world around us who Christ is. It's almost like Peter is saying, if Jesus is coming again, then these are the simple things that should matter the most. to love one another deeply, to serve, to help, to pray. And he comes back to verse 12 with this reality of suffering. And he says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." So Peter spends these verses reminding believers to pray, love one another, serve one another, and live faithfully as they wait for Christ. But then he goes a little bit further, and he addresses this feeling that we all get and that they might be struggling with, is that there's a tendency to think and look that if we are following Jesus faithfully, if we are following in his word, if we are praying, if we're doing all the things, if we're doing all the situations in life, if we are 100% obedient, if we're capable of that, if we are on track, right? There's a tendency to think that we are in that moment that life should be easier. And in a way it is, because I take peace, I find peace in knowing that Christ is my Lord and Savior. I find peace in knowing that my life and the end of it, whenever that day may come, is not the end of it. I take pleasure in knowing that I serve a God who is eternal, who loves deeply. And I find great joy in that. And we should all find that joy. But if we have the mindset that if we're doing these things that our life is just going to be honky-dory, because there are people in our life, there's even churches that really push hard on emphasizing that if you live this way, you won't suffer. If you live this way and do these things, it's not going to be an issue. That's what you get. You know, there's some of those like prosperity and stuff like that, which in a sense I'm not saying is not true. God wants to bless us. God wants to provide for us. Sometimes we need to remember that what we want and the providing that we think we should get is not going to always match the providing that God has for us. But Peter reminds us that following Jesus is not going to exempt us from the hardships of life. And that's why verse 12 begins the way it does. "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come to test on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." So Peter is saying that suffering is not evidence that God has abandoned you, and it's not proof that your faith has failed. We might get to that point. We might feel that. We might be like, "What am I doing wrong? Why do I feel this way? Why is this happening to me?" But in fact, for many believers, suffering is part of what it means to follow Jesus Christ, who suffered himself. So Peter wants these believers and us to understand that when hardships comes, we shouldn't be shocked as though something unexpected has happened, or feel that we are not closer to God because of it. Rather, we should rejoice. I know it sounds hard to believe, but we should rejoice in the sufferings of Christ, because these are actually the moments that can bring us closer to God. To respond in the same way that Christ did. To live in the same way that Christ lived. To be the example in the same way that Christ was in those moments. So that's exactly why Peter points it back to Jesus, that Christ suffered before we ever suffered. He endured rejection. He endured being mocked. He endured betrayal. He endured injustice. And ultimately hung on the cross and died for our sins. An innocent man, wrongfully accused. Sound familiar in some situations? And died. So when we suffer for following him, we are not walking a road that he has never traveled. In fact, it should remind us that we're walking on the very path that he has set before. And all the things that we're going through, he is there and he's able to say, I know. I know it hurts right now. I know. I'm right here with you. I know. This isn't fun. Trust me, it wasn't fun for him either. But he went out before and then paid the penalty of what the cost was. So as we walk through that, we at least get to say, Jesus has my back, and I don't have to suffer for what is happening here. I don't have to pay for this penalty that is supposed to be going on. I don't have to pay for all those speeding tickets. You're going to have to pay for all the speeding tickets. But Peter also makes the correction before it can surface that if you're insulted because of the name of Jesus, you are blessed. For the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should be not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear his name or that you bear that name. So the question is how we choose to see it, okay? We can look at suffering and think that something must be wrong. Something must be going on. What has happened to me? Where is God in all of this? Or we can recognize that when we face that opposition in our life, it's because we belong to Jesus. And we're simply walking in the same road that he walked. And we have the ability and choice to respond in the same way that Jesus already showed us. And Peter is careful to make an important distinction here. He's not talking about every kind of suffering, okay? He's not talking about the suffering that comes from our own sinful choices and actions. He's not talking about the suffering as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or even a busybody. Those are consequences of sin in our life. And we pay those consequences of sin in our life. But he's saying if you live as a Christian and you're suffering because of being a Christian, know that you are blessed in that. But if you're a sinner, which we all are, but if you're a sinner who is not following Christ and you're sinning, you're obviously not going to be blessed in that. Okay? But instead of seeing that kind of suffering as proof that God has left us, we can see it as a reminder that we belong to Jesus and are living the very life that he called us to. Because when we suffer because we follow Christ, we shouldn't be surprised. We are simply walking the same path that our Savior walked before us. In verse 17, for it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Christians suffer in this life. Okay? Can we get that out of the way? Christians suffer. Peter has made that clear, but his message is not that simply Christians suffer. His message is that Christians should not be giving up when that suffering comes. Peter says that judgment begins with the household of God. Judgment begins with those who are in Christ. Okay? So he's not talking about God punishing believers for their sin because he already paid for the penalty of sin, but instead in the suffering that we endure because we do have to account for our sin. We are all going to be judged. But we are not paying as Christians. We don't pay for the penalty of sin because Christ already died on the cross for us. And if we choose to believe in Christ and we say he is the Savior of all and he forgives us, he paid for sin. He paid the cost. There was only one death for that. But instead, the suffering that we're living through is not because of the sin, it's because it's used to refine us for who we are called to be. Jesus already took the punishment. So what Peter is talking about is that God is, we live in this world, we live in this life, we're sinful by nature, right? Things happen, the world is a sinful place, so if we're going to be around it, God is going to use it for the benefit of him, okay? So God is using it to refine his people, strengthen their faith, draw them closer to him. And ultimately, God's goal is not simply to make us stronger people to endure it. God's goal is to make us more like his son, who showed the example for us, and live like him so we can be the example to the world around us of who Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ was the example for those believers. And from then on, we are all called to be disciples of Christ, to share the love of Christ. So when people look at us, they see Christ. I should be ashamed if someone's like, oh, you're still the same old Ian. No, I do not want to be the same old Ian. I want to be the Ian that represents Christ in my life, that is growing closer to God every day, that is learning from my mistakes, that is becoming a better husband, a better father, a better brother when I remind myself to call my sister, a better friend, a better pastor. Every single day I want to strive to be closer to that because I live with God in my life and I want to live with Jesus Christ. So think about how God often uses difficult moments to reveal where we have been trusting ourselves more than him. So sometimes suffering brings us to prayer. Sometimes it teaches us that we can't be dependent on ourselves. Sometimes it shapes us in ways that comfort never could. And Peter's point is that suffering is not enjoyable. But his point is that God can use suffering for his purpose. So do not give up in the middle of a difficult time or of during a trial. Just keep trusting God. Keep moving forward. Keep following him. Keep doing good and let him strengthen you through it. Because if God loves his people enough to refine them, then sometimes he will allow them to walk through difficult seasons. And that doesn't mean he's abandoned you. It means that he is still at work in you. So earlier in this letter, a few weeks ago, Paul addressed this in chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. He reminded believers that though they might suffer grief in all kinds of trials, those trials serve a purpose. That gold is refined by fire. And that our faith is tested and refined so that it may result in praise, glory, and honor to Jesus Christ. And that same hardship can happen to both a believer and an unbeliever. But the result is not always going to be the same. So remember, fire can destroy something, and that same fire can refine something. An even better way to put it, fire can destroy something, but fire can also purify something. So in the hands of God, suffering can become a tool that strengthens our faith and reminds us that our hope is found in him. And that's why Peter can say that the judgment begins with the household of God, because God cares enough for his people to continually shape them throughout their life, refining them, making them more like Christ, helping them see, pulling them into a situation or pulling them close to him to say, trust in me. Keep trusting in me. And then being closer to him. So even through the fires of life, God uses those to grow, for us to grow closer to him. And Peter concludes with, and if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves for their faithful Creator and continue to do good. So Peter is not saying that believers barely make it, all right, or that somehow we earn more, like earn salvation through more suffering. That's not it. Our salvation was secured by Jesus Christ and his redemptive work on the cross. Okay, that's done. And Peter has already made that clear. But what Peter says, if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, he's not questioning the certainty of like salvation. He's describing that the difficult path believers will often walk as God refines and strengthens and purifies and preserves them through those trials so they have stronger faith. If you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you can move a mountain. So if God loves his children enough to refine them and strengthen their faith through difficulty, then what does that say about those who reject him altogether? And that's Peter's point. If God's people experience hardship as part of his loving work in their lives, then the judgment awaiting on those who reject the gospel is just far more serious. Okay? And that's what leads directly to his conclusion in verse 19, that so then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. So since God is at work in us, even through suffering, entrust yourself to him. Be close to him. Keep following him. Keep doing good for him, because your faithful Creator knows exactly what he's doing. So maybe today you've realized that you've never entrusted him fully. And Peter's message is not for only suffering Christians. It's also a warning to those who continue to reject Christ, who would continue to say, I don't need you, who continue to say, maybe tomorrow. Because the good news is that if Jesus willingly suffered and died for sins so that we can be forgiven and brought into a relationship with God, if you never trusted him, today can be the day you surrender to him. Today can be the day that you receive his forgiveness and place your faith in the one who is both Savior and Creator. And then I'll invite the worship team up right now. But as we close this morning, I want you to remember how this fits into this discipleship culture. Because if I haven't said it before, you're going to hear it a lot more. I really believe our church and just Christians in general, we are called to be disciples of Christ. You might not be called into ministry, you might not be called into leadership, but guess what? That doesn't negate you from being a disciple, because our life is discipleship. So discipleship actually looks like, it's not simply learning more information about Jesus. It's learning to follow Jesus when life is difficult. It's learning to trust him even in the times that we don't fully understand. It's learning to obey him even when it costs us something. And Peter's message is that faithful disciples do not abandon God when the fire comes. Instead, they entrust themselves to the faithful Creator and continue to do good, knowing that he is God. And that's the kind of people that God is calling us to be. Faithful servants of him at all costs, because he is the Father. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray right now that you would continue to guide us, that you would be with us, that you would refine us. And as we go into this song, Lord, and as we hand out the elements of communion, I just pray that you would open our hearts to you, open our hearts to receive you. Lord, I pray right now that if there's anyone in this room that realizes that they know about you, or they've heard about you, but they've never followed you. They've never committed to you. They've never said, Lord, you are my Savior. I pray right now that they would take that chance, that they would take that step of faith, because it's not about knowing it all. It's not about having all the right answers. It's about trusting in you. And if that's you this morning, if you are sitting there and you are saying, I want to follow Christ, all you have to do is just surrender to him and say, Lord, forgive me for the life that I've lived. Lord, I believe you are the Son of God who died on the cross for my sins and paid the payment that I can bear. Lord, I believe in you. I trust in you. And I will follow you. And for those of us who maybe have done that prayer or a variation of it in many ways before, maybe you're sitting here this morning and saying, I've kind of got set in my ways. I've kind of got set in my path. I don't really go back and forth. I'm kind of just lukewarm in my faith. I pray that God would open our hearts to have a deep renewing of faith for him, to want to dive deeper into his word, to want to know how we should be, to want to know how we should live, to become a church that is striving every day to grow closer to Jesus Christ at all costs. And when the world is mocking, we say, thank you, Lord. And I pray right now that we would just be continued to be guided by you, Lord, and through this next song and this time of communion, that we would just remember who you are in all of it. Because it was all because of you. In your name we pray. Amen.